Priest and Doctor, I Will See You Again, The Christian Hope. Let us with true joy of soul, beloved brethren, take to our hearts the promises of happiness made to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, and let us strive with all our hearts that we may be found worthy to receive them. For what can be more comforting to the soul than to hear that we may attain a happiness that will be without end? Let us note that though the whole context of this gospel applies to those who heard these things from the Lord while in His presence, a part of it concerns us also who have come to the faith after the Lord's passion and resurrection. And so His words, "A little while, and now you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father," apply immediately to those who were found worthy to be His disciples while He was yet preaching in His body, who after the sorrow of His passion were made joyful beholding His resurrection and ascension into heaven. For since He said these things on that night in which He was betrayed, it was but a little while, that is, the remainder of that day and that portion of the next till the hour when they began not to see Him. For in that night He was taken by the Jews, and on the following day He was crucified. And when it was evening, He was taken down from the cross and shut away from the eyes of men within a narrow tomb. And again a little while, and they saw Him. For on the third day He rose from the dead, and by many proofs showed Himself to them during 40 days. He adds the reason why it was that in a little time they would not see Him, and again a little while, and they would see Him, when He said, "Because I go to the Father," as though He openly said, "And after a little while I shall be hidden from your eyes, within the enclosure of a tomb, and in another little while I shall appear to be seen by you, having by then overcome the power of death. For it will then be time to return to my Father, for the purpose of which I became man is completed with the triumph of my resurrection." But the words, "A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me," can be understood in yet another way. The time in which they would not see Him was but a little time, namely, the 3 days in which He would lie in the tomb. And again it would be but a little while till they would see Him, namely, during the 40 days following His passion and until His resurrection, when He frequently appeared to them. But that He added the words, "Because I go to the Father," relates, however, according to this interpretation, in a special way to the words which preceded those, namely, "And again a little while, and you shall see me," as though He were to say openly, "For this reason you shall in a little while see me risen from the dead, because I am not always to remain bodily upon the earth, but in the humanity I have assumed, I shall ascend to heaven." These words of the Lord apply, as we have said, especially to those who were able to behold His resurrection. What He goes on to explain to those who have a mind to ask Him, namely, "Amen, amen, I say to you, that you shall lament and weep, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be made sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy," relates both to them and to the condition of the whole church. And the lovers of Christ began indeed to lament and weep when they saw Him taken by His enemies, bound, led before the council, condemned, scourged, held up to mockery, and at the end crucified, pierced by a lance, and buried. The lovers of the world began to rejoice, they whom the Lord called the world because of their base thoughts, for He whom they could not even bear to see, they had delivered to a most shameful death. The disciples were filled with grief when the Lord lay stretched in death, but their sorrow was changed to joy upon hearing of His resurrection, and in the presence of the might of His ascension, they began to praise and bless the Lord, uplifted by a yet greater joy, as the evangelist Luke tells us. These words of the Lord relate to all the faithful who strive amid the tears and pain of this present life to reach to eternal joy. With reason do they lament and weep, and are sorrowful during this present life, for they are not yet able to see Him whom they love. For they know that as long as they are in the body, they are wanderers from their own people and from their own true country. For they doubt not that it is through toil and struggle they are to reach their crown. their sorrow shall be changed into joy. When the contest of this life at an end, they shall receive the reward of eternal life, of whom the psalmist sings, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." But while the faithful lament and weep, the world will rejoice. For rightly is it only in this present life that they will have any joy whatsoever, who place no hope in the joys of another life, or who are without hope that they can attain to them. This can be understood especially of the persecutors of the Christian faith. For having tormented and slain the martyrs, they rejoiced that they had conquered. But not for long, for the martyrs being crowned in secret, these others suffered eternal chastisement, both for their unbelief and for their murders. To these was it said in divine reproof by the mouth of the prophet, "Behold, my servant shall rejoice, and you shall be confounded. Behold, my servant shall praise for joyfulness of heart, and you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for grief of spirit." Then follows, "A woman, when she is in labor, hath sorrow, because her hour is come." He speaks of the Holy Church as the woman, because of her fruitfulness in all good, and because she never ceases to bring forth children to God. And of her elsewhere is it said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, until the whole was leavened." The woman takes the leaven, as the church takes from the Lord the divine gift of faith and love. She hides this in 3 measures of flour, until the whole is leavened, as she has ministered the word of life in Asia, Africa, and Europe, until all the earth is set on fire with the love of the kingdom of heaven. He shows that he belongs to the members of this woman who is in sorrow, declares to certain persons who were falling away from the purity of the faith, "My little children, of whom I am in labor again, until Christ be formed in you." They testify they are her members who, inflamed with heavenly desires, cry out in praise of their Creator, "From thy fear, O Lord, we have conceived and brought forth, and have been, as it were, in labor, and have brought forth wind." But this woman, when she is in labor, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she hath brought forth the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. For as long as she is steadfast in this world and advancing in virtue, she will never cease to be harassed by the trials of the world. But when she has overcome in the contest of her labors and attained to the palm of victory, she remembers no more the anguish that is now ended because of her joy in the reward received. For the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come that shall be received in us. She remembers no more, he says, the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. For as the woman rejoices that a man is born into the world, so also is the church filled with becoming exaltation at the birth of the Christian people into life eternal, because of whose birth she now grieves and is in labor, as a woman who brings forth in this present life. Nor should it seem strange to anyone that he is said to be born who departs from the present life. For just as he is said to be born who comes forth from his mother's womb into this light of ours, so also may he most justly be said to be born who, delivered of the bonds of the flesh, is uplifted to light eternal. For this reason is it the custom of the church to call those days in which the passing of the martyrs and confessors of Christ is commemorated, not funeral celebrations, but birth festivals, or natalitia. The Lord then goes on to explain this figure of the woman he has put before us. "So also, you now indeed have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you." This is easily understood of the disciples, for they had to mourn over the slain and buried Christ. But after the glory of the resurrection, they were glad when they saw the Lord. And their joy no one takes from them. For though in the days that followed they suffered persecution and torment for Christ's name, yet they suffered these things gladly, for they were inflamed with the hope of resurrection and the hope of seeing Him. Indeed, they counted it all joy when they met with trials of every kind. For even when they were scourged by the chiefs of the priests, They went from, as it is written, rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer reproach for the name of Christ. Their joy no one takes from them, for by suffering such things for the sake of Christ, they merited to reign with Christ forever. And the whole church likewise, amid the trials and labors of this present life, goes steadily forward to the reward of eternal joy, as the apostle bears witness that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. When he said, "I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice," he meant, "I will see you, I will snatch you from the jaws of your enemies, I will crown you as victors, I will prove to you that I was ever with you as a witness while you fought." For when would he not see his own, especially in the midst of trials, since he has promised to be with them all the days of this world? And as the faithful died in the midst of their sufferings, their torturers believed that they were without divine aid, saying, "Where is their God?" For this one such as these, hedged about with torments, cries out, "Behold, O Lord, my afflictions, because the enemy is lifted up," which is as if he were openly to say, "Since the enemy who torments me raises his head in pride against thy lowly ones, sustain us by thy help, O triumphant Creator. Prove to us, when our enemies are defeated and driven off, that thou hast seen our struggles, and that they were pleasing to thee." So after their tribulation, the Lord sees the elect. When the enemy condemned, he gives them the reward of their patience. We can interpret the words, "I will see you again," as though he said, "I shall appear to you who now see me," as he said to Abraham, "Now I know that thou fearest God," just as though he said, "Now I have made men know that you fear God, they who till now knew not what was ever known to me." If then, brethren, we are afflicted by salutary suffering, if according to the exhortation of the apostle we are patient in tribulation, instant in prayer, if with due sorrow we weep for our own errors and for the miseries of our neighbors, the Lord will see us again. That is, he will show himself to us in the future, who once deigned to see us and bestow on us the knowledge of his faith. He will see us, that he may crown us, who once saw us, that he might call us. He will see us, and our heart will rejoice, and our joy no man shall take from us. For this is the sole and true reward of those who sorrow for God's sake, to rejoice forever in his sight. This reward is on high he promised when he said, "Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God." The psalmist longed for this reward when he cried, "My soul hath thirsteth after the strong living God. When shall I come and appear before the face of the living God?" This the apostle rejoiced, that with others like him he might receive, who, though conscious of his own struggles, could yet confidently proclaim, "We see now through a glass in a dark manner, but then face to face." Relying on God, let us also truly seek to lay hold of his reward, until we come to see him, who is the help of those who fight and the reward of those who win, Jesus Christ our Lord, who with the Father and the Holy Ghost liveth and reigneth, world without end. Amen. The fourth Sunday after Easter. The Gospel of the Sunday according to John. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, "I go to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is expedient to you that I go. For if I go not, the Paraclete will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convince the world of sin, and of justice, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. And of justice, because I go to the Father, and you shall see me no longer. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is already judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will teach you all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but what things soever he shall hear, he shall speak. And the things that are to come, he shall show you. He shall glorify me, because he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. The end of today's Gospel. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. Because sorrow had cast down his disciples, still not perfected, the Lord raises up their courage and chides them, saying, And now I go to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? For when they heard him say that whoever killed them would think he was doing a service to God, they became so despondent that they had not a word to say to him. And so he adds, But because I have spoken these things to you. Even this was a little comfort to them, to know that the Lord knew how deeply they suffered, both over his going from them and because of the evils they learnt they must suffer, not knowing if they could suffer them manfully. Or because earlier they had asked him where he was going, and he had answered he was going where they could not come. Now he foretells that he will go in such a way that no one will ask him where he's going, and this is what he means by the words, And none of you asketh me. For when he was actually ascending into heaven, no one questioned him with words, but their eyes followed him upwards. But the Lord saw what effect his words had on their heart, for not yet possessing that inward comfort they were to receive from the Holy Spirit, they were fearful of losing the visible presence of Christ. And since they could, because of his warning, doubt they were to lose him, their human affections were saddened because they were to be deprived of his bodily appearance. And so there follows, Because I have said these things, sorrow hath filled your heart. But he knew what was best for them, for better for them was that inward vision with which the Holy Spirit was to comfort them. Hence, But I tell you the truth, it is expedient to you that I go. As though to say, Though it grieve you beyond measure, yet you must accept that it is better for you that I go. How they shall gain, he goes on to say, For if I go not, the Paraclete will not come, but if I go, I will send him to you. He said this not because of any inequality between the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, but because the presence among them of the Son of Man would be an obstacle to the coming of him who was not less than he. For he had not emptied himself as the Son had, taking the form of a servant. It was therefore required that the form of the servant be taken from their sight, for seeing it they supposed that Christ was only that which they beheld with their eyes. Hence, if I go, I will send him to you. Could he not, while here on earth, send him, who, as we know, descended on him at his baptism, and remained upon him, indeed from whom we know he was at no time separable? What then does he mean by saying, If I go not, the Paraclete will not come to you, but that you cannot receive the Holy Ghost as long as you continue to know Christ as a man? But when Christ departed from them in his body, not alone was the Holy Spirit present to them, but the Father also, and the Son. As if he were openly to say, If I do not withdraw my body from your bodily perception, I cannot, through my consoling spirit, lead you to spiritual vision. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, brought us this blessedness, that the form of a servant received in the womb of the Virgin Mary, being removed from the eyes of our body, the Lord was revealed to our purified inward vision, in that form of God in which he remained equal to the Father, even when he stooped to appear to us in the flesh. What do they say to this, they who have no proper belief in this Spirit? Is it correct that the Master should go so that the servant may come? What the gain to us is of the coming of the Holy Spirit, he shows when he adds, And when he is come, he will convince the world of sin. But did Christ not convince the world? Or was it because Christ spoke only to the people of Israel that he seems not to have convinced the world? But the Holy Ghost, poured out into the hearts of his disciples, spread throughout the world, appears to have corrected not one people only, but the world. But who is there will venture to say that by means of the disciples of Christ the Holy Ghost corrects the whole world, and that Christ does not correct them. When the apostle cries out, "Do you seek a proof of Christ that speaketh in me?" They then whom the Holy Ghost corrects, Christ also reproves. But he also said, "He will convince the world," as though he said, "He shall pour out his love into your hearts," for fear, by which they would be prevented from daring to reprove the world which raged against them in persecution, being cast out, you will then be free to correct it. He then explained what he said, of sin, because they have not believed in me. He sets this sin above all the rest, because while this remains, they are held fast in all the rest, and when this has gone, the rest are forgiven. Now there is a great difference between believing in Christ and in believing that Jesus is the Christ. For that he was the Christ, even the devils believed. But he believes in Christ who both loves Christ and hopes in Christ. The world is therefore convinced of sin, because it does not believe in Christ, and of justice, the justness of those who believe. For to compare them with the just is to reproach the unjust. And of justice, because I go to the Father. Since unbelievers are wont to cry out, "How can we believe what we cannot see?" the justness of those who do believe needed to be made clearly manifest. Because I go to the Father, and you shall see me no longer. For blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. And of those who saw Christ, their faith also was praised, but not for this that they believed what they saw, namely the Son of Man. Accordingly, when this form of a servant was withdrawn from before their eyes, it was then that they were saying was wholly fulfilled, "The just man liveth by faith." It shall then be by your own justness that the world shall be convinced, since you shall believe in me whom you will not see. And when you do see me, as I shall then be, you will not see me as you see me now here among you. That is, you will not see him as mortal, but as eternal. For by saying you shall see me no longer, he who is truth itself foretold, as it were, that they would never again see this Christ. Or again, they did not believe he was going to the Father. The sin, therefore, was theirs, the justness was his. That he came to us from the Father was mercy, that whereby he goes to the Father is his justness, according to the words of the apostle, for which cause God hath exalted him. But if he alone shall go to the Father, what profit is this to us? Is it not rather that he is alone in this sense, that Christ is one with all his members, as the head is with the body? So the world therefore is convinced of sin through those persons who will not believe in Christ, and of justice by those who shall rise again as members of Christ's body. And then follows, and of judgment, because the prince of this world, that is, the devil, the prince of evildoers, whose heart is only in this world that they love. By the fact that he was cast out, he is already judged, and of this judgment the world is convicted. For it is useless for one who will not believe in Christ to look instead to the devil, whom not alone have men defeated, but even women and boys and maidens who were martyred, condemned as he is, that is, outcast, though permitted to attack us outwardly, so that we may be tested. Or he is judged, since he is committed irrevocably to the chastisement of everlasting fire. And by this judgment the world is convicted, since it was already judged together with its prince, whom, proud and blasphemous as he is, it imitates. So therefore let mankind believe in Christ, so that they may not be condemned through his sin of unbelief, by means of which they are held fast in all other sins. Let them pass over to the number of the believing, lest they be condemned by the justness of those whom, as just, they have not imitated. Let them beware of the judgment to come, lest they be condemned together with the prince of this world, whom, though he was condemned, they have imitated. This is the meaning of to convince the world, to show the world that those things are true which it did not wish to believe were so. for it did not wish to believe that the Savior came from God. But the Savior, after he had restored justice, did not delay in returning to him who had sent him. And by so returning there he proved that he was from there he had come, because no man hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Or again, he will convince the world of sin, that is, he will cut off all their excuses and will show them that they have sinned in not believing in me, when they shall see the ineffable graces of the Holy Spirit given at the invocation of my name. In this way also shall the Holy Spirit convince the world of sin, in that he will work wonders in the name of the Savior who was condemned by the world. But the Savior, justice now restored, does not delay in returning to him who had sent him. And by returning he proved from where it was he had come. Because of this there follows, and of justice, because I go to the Father. That is, because my going to the Father will be a proof of the blameless justice of my life, that they may no longer be able to say, this man is a sinner and not of God. Again, since I have overcome my enemy, and had he been a sinner he could not have overthrown him, they cannot say that I have a devil and that I am a seducer. And since through me he was condemned, they shall come to learn that afterwards they will trample on him, and they will come to see clearly the fact of my resurrection, for he was powerless to hold me. The demon-seeking souls ascend from hell to heaven knew that the prince of this world had been judged, that in the contest with the Savior he had lost all right to what he had held till then. This they saw as the Savior ascended. But with the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, these things were clearly and openly revealed. I have yet many things to say to you. Since the Lord had said a little before this, it is expedient for you that I go, he now enlarges this by saying, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. For all heretics try to justify the effrontery of their own vaporings, when the common sense of mankind scorns them, by taking advantage of this sentence of the gospel, as if these were the things which the disciples could not bear, and that the Holy Spirit had taught things which even the unclean spirit was ashamed to teach and proclaim. But the evil teachings that no human modesty could permit are one thing, the truths which the limited human mind can grasp are another. The one are to be found in those whose bodies are unchaste, the others are far removed from all bodies. Which of us will presume to say that he can grasp what they could not? And because of this, neither is it to be expected that they can be expounded by me. But someone will say, many could bear what Peter could not, just as many could bear to be crowned with martyrdom, which Peter then could not, especially as the Holy Spirit has now been sent, who had not then been sent. But do we know what these things were which he wished to tell them? It seems to me a very foolish thing to say that the disciples could not bear to hear the sublime things which we find in the apostolic epistles, which were written later, and which the Lord is not recorded as having told them. But men of perverted belief cannot bear what is found in the sacred scriptures concerning the Catholic faith, just as we cannot endure their own sacrilegious absurdities. For what does cannot bear them mean, but that the mind cannot bear to consider them in patience? For what believer or what catechumen, whoever before he receives the Holy Spirit in baptism, will not patiently read and accept, even if he does not understand them, what was written after the ascension of our Lord? But someone will say, have spiritual men nothing in their teaching on which they are silent to those who are carnal-minded, but speak openly of only to those that are spiritual? There is no need for some secrets of our teaching to be concealed from the young in faith, and to be spoken of to the older ones apart. For men who are spiritual ought not wholly to pass over in silence things spiritual, because the Catholic faith is to be preached to all men. Yet neither should they so explain them that, striving to reduce them to the understanding of those who are incapable of taking them in, they may more likely awaken in them a dislike for their discourse upon some truth than to bring them to perceive the truth of the discourse. Let us not, therefore, believe that these words of our Lord refer to I know not what secrets, which though the teacher could utter them, the disciple would not be able to bear them, but to those very truths which in the teaching of religion we speak of to all men whatsoever. If Christ were to speak to us as he speaks to his angels, what men could bear it, even though they were spiritually minded, such as the apostles were not? For whatever can be known of creation is less than nothing compared with what can be known of the Creator himself. And who is silent concerning him? Who is there, while living in this body, can know all truth? For the apostle says, we know in part. But since through the Holy Spirit it happens that we come also to that fullness of knowledge of which the same apostle speaks. Who is there that dwells in this body which corrupts and oppresses the soul can know all truth, as the apostle says, we know in part? But because we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, it comes to pass that we are brought also to that fullness of which the same apostle says, then we shall see face to face. Our Lord did not refer only to what is known in this life when he said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will teach you all truth, or he will lead you to all truth. By this phrase we should understand that the fullness of truth is reserved for us to the life that is to come. The Holy Spirit now teaches the faithful as much as each one can grasp of spiritual things, and at the same time enkindles in their hearts a yet greater desire for them. Or he says that those who heard his words were not yet able to bear all that they were afterwards capable of enduring for his name's sake. And so, revealing some truths now, he postpones till later those which were of greater importance, which they could not then bear, until he should, as our head, have given us an example by means of his cross. For being still subject to the pattern of the law, to shadows and images, they were still unable to come to terms with the reality of which the law was but the shadow. But when the Spirit of truth has come, he will lead you to all truth, by his teaching and instruction, bringing you over from the dead letter of the law to the vivifying life in which the reality of all Scripture is alone found. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will teach you. And so, because he had said, you cannot bear them now, and the Holy Spirit will lead you to all truth, lest they should suppose on hearing this that the Holy Spirit was greater than himself, he also adds, he shall not speak of himself, but what things soever he shall hear, he shall speak. This is like what he said earlier of himself, I cannot of myself do anything. As I hear, so I judge. This we can take as spoken of himself as man. Therefore, since the Holy Spirit did not, by taking on the nature of any creature, become a creature, how is this saying of the Lord to be understood concerning him? He shall not speak of himself, but what things soever he shall hear, he shall speak. We must accept the words as to understand by them that he does not derive existence from himself. The Father alone proceeds from no one. For the Son is born of the Father, and the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father. It would take much too long to explain, and it would be rash to define, in what lies the difference between proceeding and being born. He does not speak of himself because he is not of himself, but what he hears he speaks. He hears from him from whom he proceeds. With him to hear is to know is to be. And so, because he is not of himself, but from him from whom he proceeds, from whom he has being, from whom knowledge, and therefore from whom hearing, which is none other than knowledge. And so forever does the Holy Spirit hear, because forever does he know. From him, therefore, has he heard, hears, and shall hear, from whom he is. Therefore did he say, He shall not speak of himself. That is not without me, and without mine and my Father's authority. Because he is not from himself, but from the Father and me. For this being which is and which speaks proceeds to him from the Father and from me. I speak the truth, that is, I inspire the things he utters, since he is the Spirit of truth. But to speak and give utterance to the Trinity is not to be understood after the manner of our nature, but after the manner of incorporeal natures, and especially that of the Trinity, which implants its will in the hearts of the believing, and of those who are worthy to receive it. For the Father to speak, and for the Son to hear, is but an indication of the unanimity of nature of both Father and Son. The Holy Spirit likewise, who is the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of wisdom, cannot, when the Son speaks, hear that which it knew not, since he is that which was spoken by the Son, namely the truth proceeding from the truth, the Comforter flowing forth from the Comforter, God the Spirit of truth proceeding from God. Lastly, lest anyone should set him apart from the will and the company of the Father and the Son, it was written, But what he shall hear, he shall speak. But it does not follow from this that the Holy Spirit is less than God, for this was said because of his proceeding from the Father. Nor may it be brought forward that the future tense is employed, for this hearing is sempiternal, since the knowing is from all eternity. In regard to what is eternal, without beginning and without end, you may use whatever tense you will. For though that unchanging nature does not admit of was and will be, but only of is, yet, because of the changeableness of the times in which our mortality dwells, we may truthfully say was and is and will be, was because he never was not, will be because he never shall not be, is because he is forever. By the Spirit of truth also a certain knowledge of future events is given to holy men, and through this the prophets, filled with the Holy Spirit, foretold and saw as though present things that were yet to come. Hence, and the things that are to come, he shall show you. It is well known that many persons who were filled with the Holy Spirit had knowledge of things to come, but as many who were remarkable for virtue had yet no knowledge of future things, these words, and the things to come he shall show you, can be understood to mean that he will bring to your minds the joys of your heavenly home. He did, however, tell to the apostles things that were to come, the evils, namely, they were to suffer in confessing Christ, and also the good things they were to receive because of these same evils. In this way, he uplifted their minds, for there is nothing of which men are so eager to know as future events. And by this he delivered them from anxiety, making clear to them that since he had foretold the dangers they were to meet, they would not come upon them unawares. Then, indicating that he had spoken all the truth to which the Holy Spirit will lead them, he added, He shall glorify me, because he shall receive of mine. Namely, by pouring out his charity into the hearts of the faithful, and making them spiritual, he showed them how there was equality between the Father and the Son, whom before this they had known as man, and whom they thought of as a man like other men. Or else that they, being filled through this very charity with courage and casting fear aside, proclaimed Christ to men, and thus his fame went forth to all the world. For that which they were to do in the Holy Spirit, this same, he said, would be the doing of the Holy Spirit. And because the Lord had said, One is your Master, Christ, so that they might also receive the Holy Spirit, he adds, Because he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. The word to receive must be understood in a manner becoming to the divine nature. For as the Son, in giving, is not deprived of what which he gives, nor in giving does he give to his own loss, so likewise the Holy Spirit does not receive that which before he had not. For if he were to receive what before he had not, the gift being then given to another, the giver is less by that gift. So therefore we must understand that the Holy Spirit receives from the Son that which belongs to their nature, and does not mean that there is one substance giving and one receiving, but one substance only. In the same manner, the Son is said to receive from the Father that wherein he also subsists. For the Son is nothing other than that which he receives from the Father, and the Holy Spirit has no other substance but that which is given him by the Son. Hear with Catholic ears and take in with Catholic minds the words, "He shall receive of mine and shall show it to you." For it does not follow from these words, as some heretics have supposed, that the Holy Spirit is less than the Son, that is, it were by gradations of nature that Son receives from the Father, and that the Holy Spirit from the Son. He himself, solving the question, explains why it is he said this, saying, "All things whatsoever the Father hath are mine." As though he said, though the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, yet all things that the Father has are mine, and the Spirit of the Father is my Spirit, and shall receive of mine. Take care, however, lest when these things are said, you fall into the error of mind of thinking that these are things or possessions owned by the Father and by the Son. That which the Father has by reason of his substance or nature, namely, eternity, unchangeableness, goodness, these also the Son possesses. Let us be wary of the petty sophisms of the logicians. For they say, therefore, the Father is also the Son, and the Son the Father. Had he said, "All things which God hath are mine," impiety might have had an excuse for raising its head. But since he said, "All things the Father hath are mine," by using the name Father, he declared himself the Son, and he who is the Son does not lay claim to the fatherhood, although he too, by the grace of adoption, is the Father of many saints. The Lord, therefore, has not left it in uncertainty whether the Paraclete Spirit is to be thought to be from the Father or from the Son. For he receives from the Son because he is sent by him, and he proceeds from the Father. And I ask you if it be the same things to receive from the Son as to proceed from the Father. There is no doubt that to proceed from the Son must be considered as one and the same thing as to receive from the Father. For when he says, "All things whatsoever the Father hath are mine," and therefore said that he shall receive of his, he teaches us that what is received from him must be received from the Father also, since all that the Father has is his. This unity is without diversity, nor does it make a difference from whom anything is received, for what is written as given by the Son is given also by the Father. Please go to side B.